Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
The book of Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation, chapter 4, verse 1, John says, Metatauta, after these things I saw, and behold, a door had opened in heaven. That is, it was standing open when John saw it. And the first voice which I heard as the sound of a shofar speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show to you what is necessary to happen, metatauta, after these things. That would be the things of the church in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. So Revelation 4:1, we're opening the third and final section of the book of Revelation. There's things that are to happen after the things of the church here upon the earth. And immediately I became in spirit. That is, he was caught up in the spirit realm while still physically, geographically, on the island of Patmos. I became in spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. First thing he saw was a throne. The second thing he saw was, and upon the throne, one sitting. And the one sitting on this throne was likened in appearance to a jasper and sardius stone, that is red and clear, like a diamond or crystal, emanating out from the throne. And a rainbow was around the throne, likened in appearance to an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. I saw the 24 elders sitting on the thrones, upon the thrones, having been dressed in white garments. And they had upon their heads crowns of gold, or golden crowns. And from out of the throne is going lightnings and thunders and voices, and seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, as a sea, a glassy sea likened to crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And the first living creature was likened to a lion. And the second living creature was likened to a calf or ox. Word means both. And the third living creature had the face as a man. And the fourth living creature was likened to an eagle flying. And the four living creatures, each one individually, had six wings all around. And on the inside, it was full of eyes. And they do not have rest day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the one who was existing, and the one who is existing, and the coming one. And whenever the living creatures will give glory and honor and thanksgiving to the one sitting upon the throne, to the one living forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one sitting upon the throne, and they worship, give worship to the one living forever and ever. And they throw their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord, to receive the glory and the honor and the power. Because you created all things, and on account of your will, they exist and were created. We're progressing through the throne of God as we study these various people and creatures that are around this throne. We've seen the throne and the one sitting on the throne, who is described as the one who is living forever and ever. There are 24 thrones in front of the throne and 24 elders, which, as we pointed out, these 24 elders have the characteristics of the representation of the church. And they are sitting in judgment with the one sitting upon the throne. And they have golden crowns, and they are in white garments. And then also, John saw four living creatures that were around the throne and in the midst of the throne. And last week we began our study of these living creatures. Notice the translation. They are called living creatures. They're not called living ones, because God himself is called the living one. It is not translated living beings, because they're not human. They are living creatures, separate from humans and separate from God. But as we saw, as we gave you scripture from Ezekiel chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 6, that Isaiah saw the throne of God, Ezekiel did, and Isaiah both saw the throne of God. And they give pretty much the same description, though they focus on different events or different characteristics about these four living creatures. These four living creatures are said by Ezekiel to be actually not only around the throne, so we picture them as being four of them and one on each side of the throne, but also that when the throne moves, they actually carry the throne like they would in olden times when the king or emperor was on his throne, which was used as a portable chariot. The people would come and hoist it up and carry him wherever he wanted to go. These four living creatures appear to be carrying the throne in Ezekiel chapter 1, some also in Ezekiel chapter 10. These living creatures are called by Ezekiel cherubim. Cherubim, that's the plural. Cherub is the singular, which is a special word for a specially created angel, a cherub. Isaiah calls them seraphim, or seraph is the singular, and it means somebody who is sparkling or bright, a fiery object. So he's using a description for them. Cherubim and seraphim appear to be the same people, or the same creatures. And again, they are angels, as we went through scripture last week to present that to you. Also, in the book of Ezekiel, it tells us that Satan himself was a cherub. He was one of these specially trained angels and specially created angels who actually rebelled against God, and the Bible tells us that he used to be a cherub. So he has rebelled, as well as a third of the angels with him. But we have these four living creatures, and we begin today the study of who these four living creatures are and what they do specifically in service to the Lord. We find out, as we begin our study today, in verse 7, that the first living creature was likened to a lion, and the second living creature was likened to a calf, and the third had the face as a man, and the fourth was as an eagle flying. Now, Ezekiel tells us that each one of these living creatures had all four faces. But from John's view, he could only see the faces that were pointed toward him. And he saw each of these four facing him with the four different faces, and yet Ezekiel says all four have the same four faces, which is interesting because it is a ministry to John as he sees these living creatures. Remember that the book of Revelation is Jewish literature. If it's understood and translated from a Jewish perspective, we see God's pattern and God's message in the book of Revelation. Three things I want to share with you about these four living creatures. First of all, the Jewish Talmud, which is the instruction manual for the Jews, they see in these four living creatures four primary forms of creation. They see the whole created order of animal life in these four creatures. Number one, the lion represented wild creatures. The calf represented domestic animals. The eagle represents the flying creatures. And then the man, of course, represents the human creation of God. And what is interesting is that these four living creatures, remember they're called living creatures, and it's that word living that the Jews get their understanding about these four creatures as representing life, living and life. And they are the ones who are going to, after instruction from God, they are the ones who are going to institute and establish the judgment upon the earth, and that judgment will be upon all of creation, upon the wild creatures, domestic animals, flying creatures, and man, human being. So to the Jews, these four living creatures represent all of creation, and that in the end, they will be instrumental in the judgment upon all four facets of animal life. There's also a second meaning that is very, very important, and of course, John would see this, and John would recognize this, and the Jews would recognize it, but we as Gentiles would not, which is why I brought out the dry erase board, so that I can give you an overview, first of all, of what it looked like for the children of Israel to be traveling and camping in the wilderness as they are assembling this tabernacle. They've been given instructions how they are to be arranged in relations to this tabernacle. And it is a fascinating study. If someone were to say to me, I don't see how the Bible can be inspired by one God, it seems like there's just a lot of contradictions. Well, there is a pattern throughout the whole Bible that many people don't notice from a human perspective. But God himself, we can see the pattern of God's throne and God's truth in everything that he does. Now, it is interesting that the children of Israel, as they traveled in the wilderness, when they stopped to erect the tabernacle while they were traveling, of course, it's packed up, but as they stopped, they put the tabernacle and they were told to point the tabernacle to the east. And you have one gate. There's a fence around the tabernacle. You cannot get in any other way. This is facing east. They were to always erect the tabernacle facing east. Now, if you want scripture for what we're about to show you, Numbers chapter 2, the book of Numbers chapter 2, God gives instructions to the children of Israel how they are to march, and how they are to camp in relationship to this tabernacle. Now, in the tabernacle itself, I'll put this in too, the tabernacle also is divided. Here is the common area for the priests, but here is the Holy of Holies. This is the area that the high priest would go in once a year for the atonement of the people. But also, when the children of Israel stopped to camp, the presence of God's Spirit would be in the Holy of Holies. So it would be right in the middle of the camp. So God's instruction to the children of Israel was that on the east, and we're going to go clockwise according to his directions. He says, on the east, I want the tribe of Judah. I want the tribe of Judah on the east. And he also gives the names of others, because there's four tribes that are the leading tribes. Well, there's 12 tribes. So obviously some of the other tribes are actually put in. These tribes are called the head tribes, and all the tribes that are listed that are supposed to camp with Judah are called the tribe of Judah for the sake of God's instruction. They are only under one banner and one instruction under one tribe, and that's Judah. And God gives the number, and they're supposed to line up with the tabernacle. Here's the group of people. They're in order of 186,400. If you add up all the tribes that God assigned to Judah and add them all together, you come up with 186,400 people. And then he goes to the east. Goes to the south, assigns the tribe of Reuben. Once these people get established, then he says, I want Reuben to be the leader of the tribe on the south, and I want other tribes to be under him. Under Reuben, there will be 151,450 people. Yeah. Not per God's instructions, because he said, you're supposed to line up. The rabbi, I would have been stoned. God even presented in Numbers chapter 2 the assigned numbers for these people. And if you see it from above in proportion to one another, it's a fascinating thing, especially when we see that each one of these, of the four tribes, represent the four living creatures. The four living creatures line up with them, and they line up with the four living creatures. Ephraim is the smallest to the west. Ephraim. And he comes out to 108,100. Ephraim. So this camp goes. And the final to the north is Dan. Tribe of Dan. And they're almost equal to the tribe of Reuben. This is the tribe of Dan, and all of the people are to gather together under Dan, 156,600. Oop, they just gained 1,000. 157,600. As you can see, Reuben and Dan are fairly equal in number. It's amazing that when you look at the children of Israel camping and traveling through the wilderness of Israel, and you're looking from a top view, what do you see? You see a cross with the tabernacle right in the middle. God planned the assignment of the number of tribes as a representation of the gospel. God said to do it this way. It's in Numbers chapter 2. Now, what is also interesting is that on the tribe of Judah, their banner is a lion. And what is interesting is that the Lord came from as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Reuben, he has the face of a man. And that's his ensign, his flag that all of the tribes would gather together under. Ephraim, his ensign is a calf or an ox. Calf. And Dan, his ensign is an eagle. And it is interesting that if you looked at the four living creatures, both from Ezekiel, and Ezekiel presents all four faces, that each one of the living creatures had the lion, the man, the calf, and the eagle. One on each side. What John saw was one of each. It doesn't mean that there did not have four faces, but what he saw facing towards him was basically this setup. And if you look at it, if John looks at this as if he's looking at the throne, there's the presence of God, just like it was in the tabernacle. He's going to see a lion, he's going to see a man, he's going to see a calf, and he's going to see an eagle around the throne, just like in the wilderness and the traveling in the wilderness. That's fascinating to see them represented here. You say, well, you know, that's kind of a neat thing, and you get to see the cross, and you see the Lord right in the middle. Especially his presence is in the middle of his people. Just this setup that I've just given you is the same setup that's around the throne of God that John saw. God's presence on the throne, and the four living creatures represented by a lion, a man, a calf, and an eagle. Pardon me? Well, the Levites. The Levites are all around the outside of the throne. And if you look at the instructions about the Levites, after Judah sets up camp, then the Levites are supposed to take their position, and the tribes are to line up with the Levites. In other words, if the Levites come from here, they can't go out to here. They have to line up with the Levites so that they stay in order. But the Levites are all around the throne. They don't have particular tribes. They're with themselves. Just like when they get into the promised land, they will have their own house and land. They're not allowed to own any, but they'll be dispersed throughout all the land, a few representing each. Now, the third thing I want to share with you is something that people say is pretty mystical, and many Bible teachers don't hold to it, and that is the four Gospels, that the four Gospels represent each of the four living creatures, their faces and their particular representation, but I don't think it's mystical at all. I don't know that the writers of the gospel knew this, nor even those who canonized scripture, that is to say, put the Bible in its book order. They wanted to line it up so that the historical books are first, because the Gospel of John was written next to last of all the books of the New Testament. Some even think it was last, but next to last. Yet it's put up with the other three gospels to form the four gospels, and then you have the book of Acts. Then from Romans to Revelation is the teaching section of the New Testament. But what is interesting is that Matthew's gospel was written to the Jews. It was written to present Jesus Christ as the promised coming Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Majesty. And so that's interesting that the gospel of Matthew is represented by the lion and presenting Jesus Christ as the promised one coming from the tribe of Judah, the Messiah himself. Secondly, we have the Gospel of Mark. Now, Mark wrote his gospel to the Romans, and he wrote his gospel to minister to the way the believers thought in Rome. But he presented Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, the suffering servant. That's why the Gospel of Mark does not have a genealogy in it, because slaves don't have genealogies. And Jesus Christ is presented as the one who came to serve. He is the slave. He's the Son of Man who has come to serve. Of course, that's the calf or the ox, the beast of burden that plows and does the work. It's representative of the domestic animals. And then the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote his gospel to the Gentiles in general, and he wrote his gospel to present Jesus Christ in his human. He emphasizes the human element of Jesus' life while displaying him as the Son of God. He presents, that would be the man that would represent Luke. So we have the lion for Matthew, the calf or ox for Mark, the man or the human element for Luke, and then the eagle represents the Gospel of John, as the Gospel of John presents the deity of Christ. So you have the majesty, the king, coming Messiah, the lion from the tribe of Judah. You have Mark, the servant and slave. You have Luke, who's presenting him as his human element about him. And then you have John presenting Jesus Christ as the Son of God, his deity. It is interesting that each one of the Gospels line up with the message and representation of each four of the four leading tribes of Israel, as well as the meanings to the banner or ensign of each one of those tribes, and the fact that each of the four gospel writers would present a certain view of the Lord while leaving out other aspects about the ministry. They centered on a certain message: his majesty as a servant, as a man, and as God. And with those four views, you've got the gospel message that began all the way back to the instituting of the tabernacle as God was setting out his pattern. It's not mystical to assign that to the Gospels. It's God's pattern. Those Gospels are like that for a reason. It's because God is leaving his pattern and his message in all through the Bible, all through his word, as a message to us, that his presence is in the midst of the living creatures. And these living creatures represent all of creation. And that creation divided up to represent Jesus as coming in human form, as the king, as a man, as a servant, and as God. And that's God's message. If you deny, for instance, the deity of Christ as presented in John, doesn't line up with the pattern. Doesn't line up with the message, and it doesn't line up with the pattern. Like I say, I don't know that these gospel writers said, hey, maybe I'm going to be the one that's going to write about the calf part of it, you know. I don't even know that those who canonized the scripture lined the gospels up so that it matched the pattern of the children of Israel around the tabernacle. But God is the one who instituted both. And it just came out that way, not by accident. You've got the tabernacle, you've got the Lord's public ministry that time, and then you've got the throne of God as pictured in the book of Revelation. And everything about the throne of God and the message from the throne of God, that pattern is found in everything that God does. I find that to be a fascinating, fascinating study. If a human being wanted to make up a story that lasted all those thousands of years, I don't think he could have come up with one that good, you know. So that's the message. That's what they represent. They represent all of nature. They will be the ones instituting judgment, but their faces also represent God's arrangement of the gospel message around the tabernacle, which is the same message around the throne of God in heaven. Next week, we will begin our study, actually attempt to finish out this chapter as we begin our study of the description of the activities around the throne, the various songs and what the various ones are doing, the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And we will learn about them before we get into chapter 5, which is our second chapter dealing with the throne of God, before we study about the judgments, beginning with chapter 6. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your message, your pattern in all of life, and the gospel message to us. We thank you that the cross was proclaimed many, many years prior to Jesus coming. We thank you that when Jesus came, he died for fallen man. We know from Romans 8, Paul says that all of creation has been affected by the fall and groans for the deliverance of the sons of God. We also know that there are four different presentations of four different views of who Christ is. And we also see the testimony of John, the fourfold message that he saw as he looks to the throne. We pray, Lord, that you would touch our hearts and let us know that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we indeed have your presence dwelling in our midst, and we have the Christ who is the King, who has left us an example and a message of someday we will rule and reign with him, but also as a servant. He has called us to be servants to one another. We also see within the presentation of the throne of God the humanness of God, that God came in human form, but that he substituted himself to suffer in like manner as we, so that he might be a sympathetic high priest that represents us to the throne of God, and also the eagle that represents God in his deity. One day he will rule and reign over all. He did come to serve. He did take on human flesh and submit himself to the human element of life and suffer the hardships, but he was and is God. Help us to learn that we have all four characteristics of him living inside of us, with the hope that one day we will rule with him, that we are here to serve one another, that since God submitted himself to the human element, we are to do the same, and that one day we're going to soar like the eagles with God in his deity and in his glory. May this gospel message ring clear to us, be an encouragement to us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.